Well, the title of my message today is Hearing Aids for Idolaters. Barrett Fenton renders Matthew 7, 13 and 14 like this. Enter through the gate, because the gate is wide and the road well paved that leads to destruction. And through it the majority go. How narrow the gate and difficult the path that leads to life. And they are few who find it. Well, I'd like to continue with this theme of the voice of God, because so few of our people today are hearing it. The Bible says there's some things that are hard to understand. Not just for those who are ignorant or unstable, but who have hardened hearts. Hearing the voice of God is a gift for obeying instructions. So it only makes sense that the more we comply with our instruction manual, the more blessed we become in understanding how things work. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So this subject is really a matter of life and death. Our responsibility is to respond to our calling. The Greek word ecclesia is translated into English as the church, and it means the called out ones. The idea of a religious institution or pious architecture is a perversion of the word church. Those who are called are instructed in the form of the law, because God doesn't want sin in the camp. Just ask Achan and his wedge of gold. And who does the giving of the law pertain to? Romans 9:4 says it's Israel. And who does Israel give it to? The Chinese? The Africans? No. Other Israelites. God shows His word to Jacob. His statutes and judgments to Israel. He has done this for no other nation, no other race. And as for His judgments, they have not known them. Praise the Lord. End quote. That wasn't me saying praise the Lord. That was the Bible saying, thank goodness the other races don't have the statutes and judgments. My, how racist. Therefore, we should not concern ourselves with establishing the Eskimo igloo of Christ or the pygmy Orthodox Church, because if the stranger, the racial alien, is in our land, the divine law applies to them whether they like it or not. The problem arises when our land is overcome with locusts. I don't mean grasshoppers. The biblical euphemism is for illegal aliens. When their numbers increase by pregnant Mexicans birthing what's called anchor babies on American soil, whereby these little mestizos automatically become U.S. citizens. And they are amalgamated within our society and given the vote. Whose law are they going to follow? Certainly not the white man's law, written in our hearts according to the new covenant. Our instructions from God are slowly eroded by the rising tide of color and illegal immigration. our gate is narrow because there's no room for their alien opinions. But now we have a Puerto Rican feminist who will be giving her opinions in the Supreme Court. Did we take a wrong turn somewhere? Indeed, we did and are now reaping what has been sown. The floodgates of immigration are wide open. We are instructed in Ephesians 4:17 and 18, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth not walk as other Gentiles." The word Gentile here means heathen nations. "In the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened by reason of the ignorance which is deep-seated in them, and the insensibility of their moral nature, no share in the life which God gives." And I checked some other Bible versions as to this word vanity of their mind. And I came up with the worthlessness of their mind, the perversity of their mind, the conceit of their mind, and the depravity of their mind. They have no share in the life that God gives. Our Bible is talking about the immoral mental state of other races. Listen to this. Obama and his wife paid a visit to New York City on May 30th and paid homage to various places considered sacred to communists, including Greenwich Village, where they had dinner at a place called Blue Hill. Well, the following information is from the Last Trumpet Ministries, which was on the list of recommended websites that we got last week, and I've been reading it for years, simply because he footnotes all of his sources. So this is not just colorful imaginations of some writer. It is documented. Those who have studied Manhattan know that it's a unique borough. And witches believe it's a magical place. At 15 minutes before sunset, on only 2 days of the year, the sun sets in exact alignment with Manhattan's cross street grid. This causes the skyscrapers to function exactly like Stonehenge, the ancient Druid temple near Salisbury, England. Well, this alignment is especially visible between 23rd Street and 42nd Street. Why did Obama pick this day, charged with occult trappings, to visit the crossroads of the world? Well, it's because timing is very important in the world of the occult. When Obama was in Egypt, he quoted the Quran, referring to it as a holy book, and said Islamic law was compatible to U.S. law, emphasizing that Islam is a big part of America and plays a distinct role in its past. Well, he needs to check his facts because, as Pastor Elmore mentioned last week, the percentages of religions in this country I think he said Jewry was 1.7%, and he didn't mention the Muslims. And they're even less at 1.5%. When Obama was in Saudi Arabia, he was presented with a gold medallion, which is the highest award that can be given. It had a six-pointed star as part of its design. In yet another medal he received, there was an image of an Egyptian pharaoh with the inscription, "Obama, the new Tutankhamun of the world." When has any U.S. president been declared the new Tut and Pharaoh, the son of the sun god Ra? Never! I've read that the original royalty of the house of Saud was an Edomite, impersonating an Ishmaelite, which would explain a lot about Saudi Arabia. It seems the chameleon character of Jews never changes. There's a pun there. Or is it an idiosyncrasy of a people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever? Why would God, the God of love, hate anybody? Well, 1 Thessalonians 2:15 explains they please not God and are contrary to all men. What's so hard about hearing that verse? As it is written, God hates Esau. And in the 1925 edition of the Jewish Encyclopedia, Volume 5, page 41, states, Edom is in modern Jewry. Go ahead, let them pass their hate crime legislation and then prosecute God. Houston, we have a problem. Where is true Christianity today? Where are the watchmen on the wall? Who will raise up a hedge and stand in the gap? In Ezekiel 22:30, there wasn't one man morally able to repair the breach between man and God. Are we doomed to divine wrath? True Christianity today can be found among a remnant of believers that have the law written in their heart and put in their mind so that they cannot or will not help the ungodly or love them who hate the Lord. It boggles the mind and dismays the heart to the extent of transgressions in the name of Christ. Woe unto churchianity! But be of good cheer, because there's a promise in Malachi 4:5 where God says, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, it's not that Elijah is going to be reincarnated, but rather his calling and ministry will be repeated by a company of people who will finish the work along the same pattern. Well, what did Elijah do that needs to be finished? Did he not conduct a contest between himself and the priestly idolaters of Baal, and in the process handed out hearing aids to the spectators? This is one of the more flamboyant demonstrations of bringing down fire from heaven to prove to those who were hard of hearing that idolatry does not pay. The crowd got a wake-up call that day, and their hearing improved 100%. They followed Elijah's instructions and took the prophets of Baal down to the brook Kishon and had an immersion party. The hearing aids for white people today are the many ministries of Christian identity. Water is poured out upon the piles of wood. The Word of God is poured out upon the hardened hearts. We are compelled to wake up our brethren, just as you heard the testimony this morning. But there are many adversaries along the way, intent on lulling us into oblivion. But guess what? Your God will come with vengeance. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. But wait, there's more! If you act in 15 minutes, no. There's more promises. Micah tells of the voice of the remnant in the last days. When we sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light. The nations shall see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. I think this is talking along the lines of the United Nations, the non-Israelite nations. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. The company of wake-up calls. We're that company calling the lost sheep to wake up. We are Israel, and God hates Jews. The sheeple believe God loves everybody because it's been hammered into their brain a million times, at least. Of course, it's not true. We've been way too timid in countering these lies when we have the clear biblical backing. Liars always maintain their deception with more lies and intimidation. But the overcomers in prophecy get over the ad hominems of being called racist or anti-Semite. Spiritual warfare is such that their words cannot hurt us because we have the word of truth. The president of the largest fundamental denomination in America, the Southern Baptist Conference, Johnny Hunt, is proposing a resolution to honor the pro-gay, pro-abortion, pro-antichrist Mamzer occupant of the White House. Richard Land, another high-ranking Southern Baptist, and Rick Warren of purpose-driven idolatry fame has been recruited as members of the Babylonian Council on Foreign Relations that advocates one world government, one politically correct religion, and one mongrelized race. The Billy Graham Evangelistic Association recently sent out a mass mailing of large posters and invitations to thousands of churches. The event is a rock music concert to be held along the Mississippi River in various venues in August 2009, this past month, called Rock the River Tour. This series of events include some of the vilest and evil-looking performers you'll ever want to see, such as Super Chick, Red, Fireflight, and others. And the poster also features a what looks like a Volkswagen van symbolizing the Grateful Dead with a red guitar dripping blood. It's like an interracial kumbaya fest with gang-banging rappers holding their crotch and white children mutilated with tattoos and body piercings. Of course, Franklin Graham, Billy's demonic son and heir to the throne, was the presiding Baal priest giving his satanic blessings to the mob of Judeo-Christian rock and roll fans. Are they hearing the voice of God, or are they hearing their own self-indulgences? I make no secret about my contempt for charismatics and Judeo idols of worship that dilute and cheapen the idea that God speaks to people today. Because of this rapture madness, many pastors warn their congregations against trying to hear the voice of God. They say this could lead to deception. White people might think they're the true Israel, and that would make them filled with hate. They might try to separate themselves from the other races. And God forbid, they might even repent of their sins. The Holy Spirit may lead them to the truth, which may come into conflict with church law and traditions. The warning is somewhat valid in that Christian Identity believes these people are apostate and lawless in their heart. So they're going to need hearing aids to hear anything, because the only thing they're hearing now is false gods. Hearing God's voice does not cause deception. Deception is brought about by heart idolatry. And this mindset brings us the golden calves and golden egos. Hebrews 3:15 says, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation." In other words, don't be like the Israelites in the wilderness, refusing to draw near the all-consuming fire to hear the voice of God. They preferred to remain fleshly, retaining the idols of their hearts. The priority was their own will, their own understanding, their own ways, which is idolatry. Idolatry is when we create God in our own image, our own carnal mind. I used to ask the question, how well do you know God? Most people confuse the Word of God with our knowledge of the Word. But knowing something doesn't necessarily mean understanding it. It's a presumptuous image of the true God, like the so-called Trinity. The Judeo-Christians borrow and embellish the effeminate, long-haired hippie love God from medieval Catholic art. I saw a model of Aryan manhood the other day with a guy driving a construction truck with a bumper sticker that said, "My boss is a Jewish carpenter." How insulting that must be to our Lord and Savior. A better question is, how well does God know us? The Word says He knows every hair on our head. But I venture to guess that He knows every brain cell in our head. I believe God knows and understands everything. You just can't create a universe without omniscience or infinite intelligence. In Ezekiel's day, there were men who had idols of the heart and came to him seeking the word, as long as it confirmed their own preconceived notions. The divine law had not specifically dealt with this issue of whether God would answer such people. But in this ruling, God's decision was that He would answer them according to the multitude of their idols. God would simply confirm that their beliefs were incorrect. They would remain deceived and delusional because their minds were already made up. When Jews say, "Never forgive, never forget," their minds are unchangeably reprobate. When Moses and the prophets needed to know further detail about the law of God or its true application or interpretation, they went to God's divine court without any self-centered ideas about what God ought to say. The self-righteous are usually more interested in their pious versions of righteousness than ever admitting that they really do not know the answer. Instead of praying to God out of a free heart of idols, they establish their own views of the law, and that's known as the traditions of man. God says that if men want to believe a lie, He will give them what they want. Now, this may be a principle difficult for some to understand, but it is divine justice. We will not hear the voice of God if we do not have the right spiritual attitude. Our race will not believe they are Israelites if they insist that God loves Jews. It's contrary to Scripture. In the wilderness, the people desired flesh to eat rather than this manna that they got every day from God. The story is in Numbers 11 and is somewhat of a tragic comedy. They wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, "Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt." And so the Lord obliged them and said, "You want meat? Okay, I'll give you all the meat you can eat. Not for 1 or 2 days or 10 or 20, but for a whole month until it's puked out of your nose." And then they all died, with the meat still between their teeth unchewed. And they were buried in a place called the Graves of Lust. You want to convert Eskimos? You might be spending the next 20 years in an igloo. You want to race mix? Then you might be another Nicole Brown Simpson. Do you remember the reactions to the OJ trial? The Negroes were cheering and celebrating, while the whites were stunned, sullen, in a state of shock. You probably heard about the man walking on the beach, felt all alone, and he asked God, "Why don't you walk with me, Lord? There's but one set of footsteps in the sand." And the Lord said, "I've been with you all along, son. It's just that I've been carrying you." We must learn to seek the Lord without presumptions. He is our Father in heaven, not a sugar daddy. He does not spoil the rod, or spare the rod, lest we spoil like brats. Our understanding of God is limited to what we are told in the Bible. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Can you imagine the arrogance of somebody telling God what to do? It happens all the time with prayers contradicting the law. I wonder how many white preachers today are praying for President Obama. They know not what they do. But we have the mind of Christ, our earthly example, as the called. We are to be of one mind. How? By being renewed in the spirit of our mind. How? Be ye not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What would happen if every Christian turned the tables of the money changers? Well, it would be all over for the Rothschilds and the Rockefellers. Philippians 1:27 says, let your conversation and conduct be worthy so that we may stand in one spirit, one mind, contending for the faith of the good news. What's the good news? We are Israel, and Jesus Christ can only be the exclusive kinsman redeemer for His own blood relatives. Can Israelites practice usury among themselves? No way! Can we turn the tables of this Babylonian economy? Many Christian identity scholars believe that Iceland is the tribe of Benjamin. Iceland is a bankrupt nation right now, and refuses to pay any more into the debt slavery system. Public opinion over there is forcing the Icelandic parliament to refuse unconditional debt payments. Zionist bankers are threatening this little Israelite nation with lawsuits and international isolation. Couldn't we be so lucky? Before World War II, Charles Lindbergh was labeled an isolationist. We shouldn't stick our nose into other people's business. We shouldn't be going to war against our brethren. Please, isolate us from the rest of the world. Promises, promises. But if Iceland succeeds in refusing to service unpayable debts that they were tricked into, playing a game of self-destruct economics with Jewish parasites who are known to rip off national resources as collateral time and time again, then Iceland can protect its sovereignty and will become a precedent for all other debtor countries all over the world and bring an end to the money changers' exploitation of legalized plunder. Pray for our little brother Benjamin. 1 Peter 3:8 in the Farfetch'd tells us, let there be unanimity of mind. Be sympathetic, friendly, compassionate, gentle, not returning wrong for wrong, nor abuse for abuse, but on the contrary, speaking pleasantly, because your object in being called was that you may inherit blessings. We must be careful about people who profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. Who say, don't rock the boat. Just be a good slave and pay your fair share. We can resolve any issue with prayer and being doers of the instruction manual. We get answers straight from the Word. We don't get answers by osmosis. Ask and it shall be given. If we don't ask, it isn't given. And to whom much is given, much is required. Which is why most people won't ask or pray to overthrow the idols of their heart, because there's strings attached. It's conditional. Prayer is not waving a magic wand. While some Christians pray and wait on the Lord for a rapture, the thought does not occur to them that God may be waiting on them. We don't give the adversaries of God a free pass. There must be discernment between accepting God's judgment, which we're going through right now, and rejecting satanic government. If we are willing to give all the idols, the hidden idols, to God for destruction, He will start treating us like His true sons and daughters. He will bring us up and out of self through discipline. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It may be a bit traumatic each time He overthrows an idol in our heart, but in the long run, it will be well worth it as we mature and come fully into agreement with His will and plan for our lives. When we partake of communion, we believe John 6:56, He that eats my body, the bread, and drinks my blood, the wine, dwelleth in me and I in him. We also know that sin can dwell in us. God used to dwell in the Holy of Holies, within the temple. But today, our body is the temple of God, and our mind is symbolic of the Holy of Holies. With the mind, we serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Let no man deceive himself. There is a great battle going on between good and evil. Some preachers try to make it either spiritual or physical. When they quote just the first part of Ephesians 6:12, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, they forget the caveat that we do wrestle against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness in high places. All of which points to the physical wickedness of men, primarily in positions of authority that sanction money changers in our temple. God is going to destroy that which defiles the holy places with fire. And a person will either become a crispy critter in rebellion or a true believer purified in obedience. The Spirit of God dwelleth in you, and thus we hear the voice of God. God is either in or out of the temple. 1 Kings 22 is another sober lesson that teaches us how God deals with idolaters. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, is allied with Ahab, the king of Israel. And they rationalized that it'd be a good idea to go to war with Syria, thinking God wants his people to be free. Well, they didn't understand these Israelites were in Syrian bondage because of their sins and rebellion. So they called up 400 prophets, and they all said, go for it. These false prophets were in submission to the religious leaders and the king, not to God. They prophesied according to the interest of the king and their own welfare, which were idols of the heart. Jehoshaphat was in a bind because he found it difficult to please Ahab and God at the same time. And he was just a little bit uneasy about 400 prophets predicting nothing but good things about the coming battle. So he asked for a prophet of the Lord. Well, they found a prophet named Micaiah. But he was always so negative. But this time, he humored the kings, and they knew something was fishy. Because Micaiah never prophesied according or in accord with the other prophets. So they adjured Micaiah to speak the whole truth as if under oath, insisting he speak by God. So he did. And he told them they had no good shepherd or master, one who would rule by divine law as an expression of God himself. All they had was kings like the heathens, ruling by traditions and the idols of their heart, which were wealth and power. When the false prophets came to God to get a word from him with their preconceived ideas, God answered them with a reflection of their own carnal nature. Thus, 400 prophets can't all be wrong, can they? So they put Micaiah in prison to be stoned after they won the battle. I wonder if this 400-to-1 ratio is still the same today. Well, the battle ensued and King Ahab was killed in spite of disguising himself. We don't really know what happened to the 400 prophets, but no doubt they were out of a job. And Micaiah was vindicated. An interesting sidebar to this story is the man who killed Ahab. The historian Josephus tells us it was a nobleman named Naaman. And among the Syrian captives was a young Israelite girl who was a bondservant to Naaman's wife. Naaman was afflicted with leprosy. And was such a kind and gentle man that the little girl beckoned him for a cure. And so they sought Elisha in Israel. Naaman teaches us a lesson in hearing the voice of God in humility. He did the bidding of a little girl. And he had to fulfill the law of cleansing lepers at the Jordan River. The voice of God was not to be found in a loud whirlwind or explosive fire, but in the small, still voice that most people would dismiss as nothing. It was like a gentle breeze. You don't see it, but you know it by its effect. Many today are waiting to hear the voice of God in fiery lightning strikes and mighty claps of thunder. And sometimes God works that way to get the attention of an entire nation. But when God speaks to the average person like you and me, it's with an inner voice that makes no outward sound at all. Often it's just a mere knowing and understanding that God is with us. Sometimes it can come from unusual sources, like non-Christians or even those that hate us. But let us not take the miracle of hearing God for granted, as our ancestors did at Sinai. Let us walk through the narrow gate and enter God's rest into the promised land of life and liberty.